Turn your Bibles to Luke, the first chapter. Nothing will be impossible with God. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. And I'm going to say it over and over again, that nothing is impossible with God. Well, the man Christ Jesus stooped very low in coming to us. Every Christmas, I suppose that's something that I always have to revisit, that God in the flesh, that he had to leave glory and come like one of us to redeem us from the curse of the law. As Paul would say, he was born of a woman, born under the law. And so we come to the incarnation, but boy, he stooped low. He was very little, a baby lying in a manger of all things. My mother used to say, closed door, weren't you born in a barn? I said, well, Jesus was. Don't use that one, kids, too much. Might not go over well. He did not appear great in his manhood. But his godhood, he is always great. But in our estimation of him, when he came, he was not great. But he was despised and rejected, if we can remember. He was so poor, he had nowhere to lay his head. He was mentioned among drunken men and winebibbers and tax gatherers. He was accused of having a devil and being mad. He was sold at the price of a slave. He was brought before men as a thief. We pardoned a murderer in his place, who thought him great when he was led to judgment seat of the malefactor. No one did. Or bearing the cross outside the city. Or being hung between two thieves and was named amongst transgressors, as Isaiah 53 would say. He is pierced through with a sword. He is dead. And when she knew it, Mary knew it when he was dead, she must have pondered in her heart, but the angel said he would be great. Wow. Now he is laid in a borrowed tomb and a stone is rolled in front of it. Her heart was broken. She must have felt that the gates of hell had prevailed. And no doubt, I've been to so many funerals of young men and women, and when the mother stands up to speak, they always go back to their birth. It was quite an event. We were having our home devotions this week, and just going around the room, I wanted to make it very abundantly clear to every one of my children that they weren't by chance here. It wasn't an accident they became a Morton. It was the will of God, and it was a gift. And each one of them were particular and miraculous. I remember when Jeremiah was born. This is a little graphic, but when they pulled the placenta out, it had a big infarction. And it means a blood vessel burst. And the doctor looked and said, wow, I've never seen one so big. He should have probably not survived in the womb. And the devil took another swap at him when he was 11 years old. And so the Lord has plans for Jeremiah. Would you remind him for me? You see, each one of my children, and so Mary must be incredibly in despair thinking, do you remember what you said? Let's see what they said. Would you stand with me? Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. Now, in the sixth month, you got to, why would they put that there? This is actually going off the birth of John the Baptist. In the sixth month, while John the Baptist was in the womb. And so we have a lot of discussion today about abortion and stuff, but that right there should tell you God counts the life of somebody while they're in the womb. And so now in the sixth month of John the Baptist almost being born, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" Man, that's a great question. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Just put mystery after that. 36, it says, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. Thank you for the majesty of it. And Lord, now, would you help us to look into this word and to know it's true? That it would change our lives? That you would speak to us today? Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want you to believe this so bad. I hope you do. I've been reading a book with Pastor Jared and I read a book. And on Tuesdays, we go through each chapter. I picked the first one. He picked the second one. We're on his book now. And it's really touching me. And I really feel with other preachers about two very big concerns a preacher has in his congregation. The first one is we're concerned that some of you think you're not a Christian, but you really are. You're struggling so hard, and you're being faithful, and you're being convicted, and you hate sin, and you struggle against it. And I want to encourage you that God has made a difference in your life, a remarkable difference in your life. But probably the other problem that's probably more pronounced and more trembling for me is that there's, according to Billy Graham, a large section of any church that thinks they're saved and they're not. Nor do they even investigate it. They just said, I said a few words 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 2 days ago, and I think I'm good. And there's been no change in your life. And there's nothing that you can really say that would convince a worldling that you've been changed. And according to Spurgeon, he says this was perplexing for him even in 1850. Billy Graham says 55% of the American church today sits in their pews and are lost. They do not know the gospel. They don't know the truth of the gospel. And so as we read something so familiar as this, would you just for a minute just say, wait a minute, what's this saying, and what's it saying to me personally? Have I come to faith in Christ? Have I done what Mary did? I am your bondslave, and I trust your word. Can you do that? That's the question of the day, because let me tell you something. Nothing will be impossible with God. And it's that way still today. Now, the angel Gabriel referred to Mary as the favored one. In the Greek, it favored is charito. Sounds like a good food, doesn't it? It means divine influence of God on the heart. The strong Greek concordance says graced, highly favored, make accepted, endued with special honor. And much more than a warm feeling of goodness, it's rather a life-changing favor. We would call it grace today. I suppose the greatest part about this is that Mary had been chosen by God to receive grace and honor of all things to carry the Savior into the world. It was a position of incredible honor and something that we'll always call her blessed. I'm trying to relate this to an illustration, and the best I could do this week was the Olympics. Before the Olympics, as everything's stationed and everything is prepared and all nations are represented, a man or a woman who's generally not even in the Olympics, maybe they've been in there before or they're just a person of honor, they honor this person and they come running in with the torch. And everybody's clapping and they run up the stairs and they put up the big torch and they light it up. And everybody goes, yay! And it all begins. And at the end, there's some kind of ceremony where it's turned off. I think that's probably a great description of the life of Mary. There was many probably girls of Judah then that could have done this, but she was favored, and she walked into the world with the light of the world and began the whole thing. And lit the whole thing by God being in her. What an amazing event. And we want to make sure we have a biblical perspective on Mary, because in times like this, we can get off track. And I do not speak often, very rarely, I'm not afraid to, about maybe some other religions that may have gotten off track on this. And for one, any denomination that has a lot of power and it seems to be corrupt after a while. And one is, in the 4th century, the Roman Catholic Church decided that Mary did not receive enough honor and brought in the dogma that she was perpetually a virgin, that she never ever had kids anymore, that all the scripture that we have here that says she had other children with Joseph, and that is how it was. Well, we know better than that. I had a great friend of mine. I actually led him to the Lord. He was a partner of mine in the paddy wagon, and when you get in the paddy wagon, you can't get away from me. And he was already being drawn by the Lord. It was amazing. He is one of my dearest brothers. If I ever see him, we start up where we left off. His name's Jeff McCutcheon. But he was an apologetics on this subject with the Virgin Mary, and he began to argue with me, and I said, go to Galatians 1. Paul says, and I came to Jerusalem, and I saw the brethren, and also the brother of our Lord, James. Now, what do you do with that? He goes, wow, that's none of my works here. I said, no, it's a very inconvenient little statement. You see, we got to be careful here. And did you know yesterday, December the 8th, in 1854, Pope Pius IX declared several things about Mary that is now a part of the Catholic Church, which many Catholics do not even believe. First of all, they decided this, a point of heresy, was that she was not the receiver of grace and favor, but now is the giver of grace and mercy. Not only that, in 1854, the Church made Mary not only the Holy Virgin, but have declared that she also was born of a virgin. Her mother was a virgin, and that's the Immaculate Conception. Not Jesus, but Mary coming from a virgin. Not only that, in 1854, she was raised by the church to co-creator and co-redeemer, along with her son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a problem. And lastly, that she never suffered decomposition, but ascended to the Father, where right now she can hear and answer your prayer or mediate to you between you and Jesus. And all these things, by the authority of Scripture, are not even in there. And they've been challenged. In fact, none of this was even a tradition of the church for 1,100 years. And so you say, well, how can this happen? Church, it's really easy. And it can happen in a Baptist church. It can happen anywhere. It can happen at Grand Hills Baptist Church. It's when someone thinks they have more authority than the Word of God. And we place them in such a place. And it becomes heresy. And at the same time, you know, we just don't get to make up the law, make up the Word of God. We used to have tickets that were warning tickets, and I could send someone to court on a warning ticket. They're long gone. They're a nice big blue sheet with a Reno PD on them. And I remember Bill Zimmerman. He was a deacon here 100 years ago, it feels like. And he was an LAPD cop, and he was one of our deacons, and he pulled up to Sack and Save down here on Audi, and I saw him. I was out on patrol. I went, look at there. Here's Bill. And so he walks to the store, and I went up to his car and wrote him a ticket. And I just made it up. I put ugly in public, ugly in plugly. And I put it on his court date, and I said, and you better show up better than you're looking today, you know. And then I sat back, and him and Glenn Dean walked out of there, and they go, I can see, what's this? Reno PD, you know. He gets up there and looks at that. He sees my name. Oh, he rips that ticket up. I can't just make up stuff. And you can't do that with the Bible. And so what do we know about Mary? Hey, man. We can't go the other way and say she's nobody. She's somebody. And it's an incredible thing. And here's several things about, maybe just a few instances about Mary that we should know. First of all, she was a young virgin girl. She was virtuous. Living in Nazareth, and she was engaged. I bet she was happy. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, who we know now was a righteous man. It was going to be the best life. And they were both from the lineage of King David. That's a big deal. Because in Matthew and Luke, they both talk about both sides, because that's part of the prophecy that a child of David would become king. This is why they took the 70-mile trek to Bethlehem to register for the census. It wasn't for battle or for war. It was taxes, that they'd be taxed. And after the birth of Christ, in the first two or to 4 years living in Egypt, we learn that she comes back to Nazareth with Joseph, and they start a family there, and they annually go to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. Now, they lose Jesus in Jerusalem. That tells you she's already got a couple other tykes around her right there. Okay? And so they get probably out to about the Dead Sea when they go, where's Jesus? That's a good question. I have a sermon on that. Where's Jesus? And he's about his father's business, by the way. And they have to go back to Jerusalem. They find him in the temple, just mesmerizing the people, the priests and stuff, going, who's this kid? What's this kid know all this? Well, he's God in the flesh. And they go, what are you doing here? He says, don't you know I'm about my father's business? And then there's quietness until we get to Canaan. In Galilee, at a marriage, we find Jesus and Mary showing up without Joseph. Something's happened to Joseph. He's no longer in the family. It looks like he has died. And Jesus makes the water into wine. And they have this wedding feast. And this inaugurates the Lord's ministry. The next time Mary and his siblings are now looking, we have another gap, and all of a sudden Jesus is preaching, and we find this in Matthew 12, that they come to get him because he's kind of going overboard on this Jesus God thing. And they call him out and say, hey, we want to talk to you. And he refuses. And he refuses to do that. He says, hey, you know what? This whoever does my father's will are my mother and my brother and my sister. Big change. The next time we see Mary, she's at the foot of the cross. Jesus is dying on a cross and Mary is present. And as Simeon had prophesied, a sword shall pierce through your own soul. And on that day, she watched her son die a cruel death. Having the favor of the Lord does not mean that your life will be easy. It means it'll be redeemed. And that God will be present with you. And at that time, Jesus gives care of Mary into the hand of John, the apostle. The last we hear of Mary in all of the Bible is Acts 1:14. It's at Pentecost. And when the power of the Holy Spirit fell on the church, Mary is present, but holds no place of preeminence at all. Mary fades into history after this, and only sketchy details of her are really known by historians. It does appear that she may have died in the present-day Turkey at Ephesus, where John was doing ministry. And so he was the apostle of that portion of the country at the time. With all these ideas and issues of doctrine and the discussion of how Mary really was, we need to not miss what the real meaning of the text is in this instance. Mary is honored and she's favored. And so the first thing I would like to say is the only thing that separates us humans, and we're no different than Mary, the only thing that separates all of us is the grace of God. Everything else is the same. Mary will say in verse 47 of this Luke number 1, it says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. You know what a Savior is? Someone that you need because you're a sinner. Saviors are for sinners. And so she even puts herself in the same category as us all. And so the difference between me and my lost neighbor is grace. Between you and anybody else today, the difference is grace and favor and mercy on you. That really helps me in evangelism, by the way. Because when I go over to my neighbor, I don't go over going, man, I wish you were one of me. I'm lucky. No. It's by the grace of God. I've always said there's only two kinds of policemen. One policeman drives down the street and sees a man in the gutter, drunk, filthy. Says, man, I'm so glad I'm not like him. And the next policeman pulls up behind him and says, look at there. Without the grace of God, there lies Mark Morton. That's it. And until we come to this place, we'll always put ourselves higher than we ought to be. For if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would you be today? And so Mary realizes this, and the blessings of being favored and having the grace of God means the difference of you perishing or having everlasting life. It's that big. Without God, God's unmerited favor and unconditional election, we're without hope and lost in the world. I mean, let me quote a scripture for you. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works that no one should boast. We have nothing to boast about. We get to boast in God and what Christ has done for us. The favor of God cannot be purchased. It cannot be won by being good enough. All the things you would do to win the favor of a worldly man, such as myself or someone else, won't work. It won't work. With that said, just how can I find favor with God? I was waiting for you to ask such a question. How can I find favor with God? The scripture does, however, give us some real details in that God is pleased with those, and he has visited those that display these attributes. Let me read you a couple. Psalms 103:17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Hey, church, I want to ask you, do you fear the Lord? Is it active in your life? The fear of the Lord I'm talking about is that you are so afraid to hurt him. You're so afraid to offend him. You're so afraid to make his name less than what it is. You're afraid of him, for he's powerful and almighty God, and in a breath could take you out. All these things come into play like a good father. I remember my mother, we was at breakfast. I've told this story. I'm going to tell again. I don't care. It was the first time I had total reverent fear for my father. I was 15 years old. A girl in our school got pregnant outside of wedlock. And we were discussing it around the table. It was a big deal in the 70s. And my mom was handing me a pan of pancakes. I remember it to this day. I think there was a little egg on top. And I went to grab it, and I said, Mom, what do you think Dad would do if I got a girl pregnant? He would kill me. You know, like, shoot me. And she held the plate back. Why are you asking? One of those conversations, you know? I said, oh, no, nothing's going on. She goes back. She goes, you know what to do? It would hurt your dad so bad. I went, what? He wouldn't kill me? No. Mark, he'd weep. My eyes got opened. And I thought, wow, I can hurt my dad like that. Yes, I can. And for the first time, I went, wait a minute. I have a new relationship with my dad and my mom. Do you know this has to happen with you and the Lord? You have to come and say, wait a minute. I'm created. I'm one of God's kids, and I don't want to do this. This is the fear of the Lord on you. Hey, you are so blessed if you have this. If you do not have this, you're lost. You don't know Christ. You sin and it's no big deal. You know, Paul says in the seventh chapter of Romans, I do the very thing I hate. Hey, there it is. If you do fail, do you hate it? Because if you don't, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You see, how about something, Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, thou will not despise. Hey, you want to get God's attention? Get real with your sin and get right. You want God to say, I need some favor, then get right and turn to Christ. He says here, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, thou will not despise. I love that. You see, we sometimes think, hey, I want favor with God. That means I'm going to go do some cool stuff for Jesus. I'm going to go on a mission trip. No. It starts in the heart. How about we fear him and we get right with a broken contrite? And Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. It's the same thing Micah would say. What does God require of you, O man? But to do right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. These are the things that you can get favor with the Lord. Now, there's some scary things. Let me read you two verses, Romans 9:15-16. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Hey, you know how bad we need this? And God has to give it to us as a gift? Hey, I think we need to become beggars and pleaders and flee from our sins. You want to get favor? You're going to have to turn and repent of your sin and be changed. Which brings us to the next point. What puzzled Mary and what puzzles us today is, how is the Spirit of God able to affect and have real change on my physical life today? This is where the skeptics all come in and say, nah, that's impossible. You are what you are. What Mary was saying is, how can I have this spiritual birth? This angel saying, Mary, you're going to have a baby. He says, well, we got a problem. I've never known a man. Well, that's a problem. Because the only way we know how to have a baby is for a man and a woman to get together. And she's saying, how can this be? You know, this is not a small problem. This is a problem that ran through the religious life all through the Bible. Because we have another man. So we have a little girl, like a 16, 17-year-old girl from Nazareth, and we have a priest out of Jerusalem named Nicodemus that comes to Jesus and says, how can I have the kingdom of God? And he says, you must be born again. And what does Nicodemus do? He goes physical, just like Mary. He goes, what? Am I supposed to get back inside my mother's womb and come? How can that be? He didn't get it. Mary didn't get it. And he says, basically they're saying this. It's the question of the day of our life right here. How can I get Jesus in me? I don't get that. That's the question of the day. And the answer is, there is nothing impossible with God. There's nothing. Our greatest question and need is the same as Mary is. How can the Holy Spirit accomplish such a sweeping change to my life in a real way? And the angel makes it real and clear. We need God in us, living in us, and through us, and by His grace. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, needs to happen. Many people do not believe that change is really possible. You don't know me, Pastor Mark. I've always been this way. Well, so have we all. Let me tell you a little story about change. Only a few sprinklings of you know this man's name. His name's Ray Covington. I could use some of you today. Maybe I will. Ray Covington had a wife named Charlene Covington. They still are married. They live in Oregon. And Ray Covington, his wife was a Christian and he was lost. Not just any kind of lost. He was kind of a jerk. We'd go knock on his door and he wouldn't give us the time of day. Ray was kind of probably put out that Charlene would come to church. Charlene would every day, every Sunday, say pray for Ray in Sunday school class or something. In prayer meeting, his name would come up. Me and Wes would go over and visit him, and it was not a welcome visit. When she played the piano at our church, so she'd be done playing, and she'd be visiting with all her church family, and she wasn't going fast enough, and Ray was picking her up. Honk, honk, honk! You know, really a wonderful guy. And she'd go, oh, I gotta go. Yeah, no kidding. Don't want to have a problem at home all week. Well, we had a revival. And Jerry Wayne Bernard, great, great singer, preacher, came to our little church over here instead when we were renting a building over there. And they set out the week. And Ray promised, because Charlene was on him all the time, to come to the revival. Great place to bring a lost person. And he says, well, what are you doing this week? Well, she had the mistake of saying, well, here's what they happened. We're going to do preach on Wednesday, preach on Thursday. We're going to just sing on Friday. Then we have preachers on Saturday and Sunday. He goes, I'll go to the singing one. I don't want to hear it. And she was like, well, I guess you're going to come to the singing one. I was there. I witnessed it. I mean, we were just singing. We were in church just singing, and we weren't just singing anything. We were singing Beulah Land. I'm kind of homesick for a country. And, I mean, Jerry Wayne sang it three times in a row. I was kind of done with it. And Ray Covington stands up in the middle of the song and walks forward. I was there. I saw it. Bawling. Wanting to come to Jesus during a song service. And he cried. Pastor had to take him out. And he prayed with them and he came back. And we were like, you know, put our jaw back up. The next time Ray spoke, I suppose it was the Sunday he was getting baptized. It was like 3 or 4 weeks into it. He stood in front of the church. He said, you know what? I really love my wife for the first time. A sweeping change over his life. A fundamental difference. He'd become a deacon. He is a sweet man. He will meet us on men's outings. He lives in Oregon with Charlene. Hey, I could go through other names right down the line. We don't have time. Time would fail me just for Granite Hills Baptist Church. Some of which are sitting in this audience today having fundamental changes. Because what? What happened? What did, you're probably saying, if you're not from here, might say, what'd they do? Tell me, I tell you what they did. This is what they did. They came up and they said, Jesus, forgive me. I turn from my sin. I hate it. Would you deliver me from it? Come into my life. I'm yours. I'm done running my life. Would you run my life? I don't know what to tell you. That's what I said. And my life's never been the same since. I can't tell you. I can't tell you how the virgin birth happened. It's a mystery. And I can't tell you by the name of Jesus why he changed me when I called on his name, but he did. It's because he must be God. Because I can name everybody else and nothing happens to me except when I name Jesus. Church, do you want Christ in you? That's the path. Repentance. For nothing is impossible with him. Verse 37 is a real stopping point in this scripture. The angel makes a sweeping statement to Mary that we must not miss, and that is, nothing's impossible to God. Nothing means literally, this is what it literally means, because there are some things Jesus can't do. I'll tell you them to you in a minute. What it literally means is, nothing I say is impossible. If you look it up in the Greek. Or, the word of God will come to pass, guarantee it, put your net check on it. That's what it means. Now, many people argue that there are things that God cannot do, and they're right. And I'm glad. He cannot violate his own law. He cannot be unjust. He cannot sin. He cannot change. I like that part. But this scripture makes it clear that what he says will come to pass. And Gabriel is telling Mary, God can and will do all that he says. And in fact, he has made Elizabeth, who was barren, with child. He keeps his promises. That's because Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And so let me conclude with this. You might be a person that is very aware that the favor and grace of the Lord is not part of your life. My wife and I were out shopping yesterday. And we just looked at each other and said, I feel it. I feel the sadness of people. I sense it. I sense the hopelessness. They're busy and they're out. But I don't think it's that great. And it breaks your heart. You get compassion fatigue. And Christmas is a message of hope for you if you feel that way. That the Spirit of God can change your life fundamentally today. If you repent and turn to Christ in belief that he can save you from your sins. Let's just look at what Mary said. When all was said and done, it's actually a picture of salvation. Verse 38 says this, and Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. The Bible says you can only serve one master. And she said, hey, I'm yours. I belong to you. God, I belong to you. I am no longer living for the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm going to live for Jesus. I am. I'm his and he's mine. I am his servant. You are changing allegiance. You're submitting to God. And then she says this, may it be done to me according to your word. Hey, Lord, your will in my life, that's what I want from here on out. Nothing else. Hey, that'll change your life right now. That's what it is. And when the favor of God touches your life, you're never the same again. And when his grace reaches your heart, it changes you. We have church members here. They hardly ever hear. They're such horrible church members. But they're Kevin and White Deedra. He's the executive director of the Nevada Baptist Commission. He has to be gone all the time. He goes to churches everywhere, but he's here on occasion. I wish he was here so I could say that to him today. But he's not. He's a dear friend of mine. But when I first met them, they live in Fernley in a little trailer behind the church over there. And he was the pastor out there, and he's a young man like me, and we would go out and watch football. But they had a dog. And the dog was Scrub. What a great name, because it was just a mutt. A white, long, hairy dog that went, you know, the hair got in his face. And he's a little dirty, and that dog was just so faithful to them. I said, where'd you get the dog? He goes, that dog, we were out fouling. We went to the dump. Back in the old days, kids, you could dump garbage in a pit in the middle of out in the desert. And they went out there, and they go to dump the garbage, and here's this puppy out there starving to death. You can see the bones on his body. It was almost dying that day of thirst. And Deidre had pity on it and put a little saucer down and put a bottle of water and give some. And it just drank and drank till its little belly was bigger than the rest of its body full of water. And they just went, oh, just ugly dog. And they went to drive away, and Kevin says they just couldn't do it. So they scooped up this mutt and brought it home. And something happened to Scrub. Scrub knew that he was redeemed. It was the most faithful dog, the most pleasant dog with the kids, a super blessing. At 13 and a half years old, he died, and the whole family wept, even Kevin. And I say this, if a dog can understand the favor of his master, certainly we should. That we should see that God has had so much favor on us. We should praise the Lord. Would you bow your head?